Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer, ask his help. Gracious God, we do want to behold Christ, this risen Lamb. Revelation talks about the Lamb that was slain, but is still standing. And you are the great unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and of grace. And now one with you, we cannot die, not eternally. And so we are here today to enjoy and to honor and to worship the King of Kings. Our soul has been purchased with your blood, and our life is hid with Christ on high. As much as life feels real now and right here, as true as it is in heaven, Lord, where we're hid in Christ, safe from the enemy, safe from temptations, and never to be plucked out of the Father's hand. And so we worship you today in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you. I can't stop smiling this whole service. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? To worship, to lift our voices, to pray. Just to see the glory of our Lord risen from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death and the grave. It's just I just smile all day. Maybe I'll just be up here smiling the entire time. I don't know. But I'm so glad we're here together to celebrate this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our title for today's message is God's Glorious Message to Sinners. That's what Easter is really all about. It's God's glorious message to sinners. Whether you don't know him as a sinner or whether you know him and still struggle with sin, you're a saint / sinner, this message is for all of us. And we're coming out of 1 Corinthians 15. We're taking a break from Isaiah to discuss this great gospel that God has given to us in Christ. The church in Corinth, just a little bit of background before we jump in, was a lot like this church that we live in today. It was embedded in a city of a metropolitan era. It was the link between the East and the West, Asia and Italy. And so this church no doubt faced temptations of all kinds, as we do here in Denver and in Colorado. And yet this church seeks to be faithful. Paul no doubt has some strong words for the church in Corinth. And yet he still calls them a church. For all the mistakes they had, they were still bought with the blood of Christ. So in verses 1 to 11, I just want to make three movements, or I see Paul making three movements, three elements to our sermon today. That is God's saving message, God's primary message, and God's gracious message. We'll begin in verses 1 and 2 with God's saving message. That is the gospel. Paul says there in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So the gospel, Paul says, is God's saving message. Did you catch it? He says in verse 1, by which, the gospel that is, by which you are being saved. The gospel is not a message of moral improvement, of being better. Sometimes we talk it like that, don't we, as Christians? Oh, I just need to be better. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a message of moral improvement. Hallelujah. The gospel is not a message of being churchy, of knowing the right things to say, knowing Christianese, or looking the part. That's not the gospel either. The gospel, strictly speaking, beloved, is not even about your obedience to God, though important. That's not the gospel. The gospel, hear me, is the doing, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Full stop. Luther was so good at this, that German reformer. Extra nos, he said. Extra nos. He talked about a salvation, a righteousness that came extra nos, outside of him. An alien righteousness, it's called, that God departs to the sinners in Christ by faith. And it hangs, it hinges upon the doing, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It has nothing to do with your obedience. It has everything to do with the obedience of Christ. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Being churchy? No. Being good? No. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And there's nothing in all of Scripture, did you know this, that's given the title of the power of God other than the gospel. Creation certainly testifies to the power of God, does it not? His work of providence testifies to how he works through the power. But redemption, that glorious work of redemption, salvation, is the very power of God for salvation. So the gospel concerns, beloved, eternal life, which is why you cannot afford to be wrong about it. Now, there are two things that Paul does with this gospel. Number one, look at it. First, this gospel must be preached. He says, "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preach to you." So the gospel must be announced. It's common to say today that to live out the gospel, we don't live out the gospel. As we know, the gospel by now is the doing, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, it has implications for our life, but we don't live the gospel. That's what Christ does. As Dr. Sweeting said 2 weeks ago, you can't act out the gospel. It must be taught. It must be preached. It must be proclaimed. Faith comes from hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing through the word of Christ. So preaching, in other words, is not something we can discard as some archaic way of announcing the gospel. We don't move beyond preaching. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, that it was before your very eyes. I've always wondered about this text. It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. That's odd. Where was Christ crucified? In Jerusalem. But he's saying that to the Galatians. He said, before your very eyes, Christ was crucified. How is that possible? Through Paul's proclamation of the gospel to the churches in Galatia. When you preach the gospel and you teach the doctrine of Christ, you are publicly displaying the cross for sinners to trust in. Secondly, this gospel must be received, he says. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. It's one thing to hear a truth preached, quite another to taste it, isn't it? One thing for Christ to go in the ear and out the other ear, another thing for Christ to go in the ear and embed on the soul. You must receive him, beloved. The idea of receive is to associate with, to link yourself to the gospel, Paul is saying, to place all that you are and all that you are not, more importantly, everything, to place everything and by faith receive and associate with and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to receive him. To place all that you are and all that you are not, everything that you are, upon Christ. And receive, rest upon him, not surrender to him, but to receive passively the work of Jesus Christ. We don't mingle our works with his. We simply accept and receive his work on our behalf. That's the gospel. So Paul says the gospel is God's saving message. It has to do with your eternal life. And oh, beloved, that you might love to hear the gospel preached. And more so, love to receive it by faith. You don't receive the gospel just once to get saved. Paul says, no, by which you are being saved, you receive the gospel daily, especially in the Lord's Day. Which is why we're committed here to preaching the gospel to the saints. Because it continues to save you and sanctify you and cause you to trust Christ all the more. Don't you feel the need, beloved, to trust him every day? I do. Don't you feel the need to trust him and to love him, to fight temptation? What's going to do that? Paul says, turn your eyes to Christ and receive the gospel. Well, secondly, the gospel is God's primary message to sinners. It's his primary message to sinners. Verses 3 to 8. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says there in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance. Don't you love that? Of all the truths in the Bible, congregation, there is only one that is primary, one that takes pride of place. Can you guess what that is? It's the gospel. And Paul loves to talk about the gospel. One that takes pride of place. The gospel, he says, is of first importance. It's not on the level as other things, of other doctrines in Scripture. No, the gospel, the doing and dying and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ, rises to a level no other doctrines do. According to Paul, the gospel message contains four elements. I just want to go through these with you, at least in this text. Number one, the first element of the gospel is substitution. Christ, he says, died for our sins. Substitution. Christ died for our sins. The word "for" there, in the Greek text, it's huper. Huper appears all throughout the New Testament. It's the strongest preposition to indicate substitution. In the place of. Christ died in your place, Paul says. Turn to me with me to Romans chapter 8. I just want to show a couple of texts with you. Romans 8:32. If you're new to the Bible, it's just one book back. We're looking at substitution here, and Paul writes in Romans 8:32, backing up in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things?" He's just been talking about the glorious chain of redemption. He says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the answer is, no one. And he says these wonderful words in verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up, huper, for us all." He did not keep him back. You see. He did not spare his own son, but he exposed his son to his judgment and to his justice. He did not spare him, beloved, but he gave him up for, in the place of, instead of, us all. It's the idea of substitution. That when we speak about Good Friday and the cross of Christ, Christ is dying not for his own sin. He has none. He's dying for your sin. He's dying for me. And he's dying for you. He exposed his son to his justice and to his wrath so that you would be exposed to his goodness and favor and love in Christ. One more text of Romans chapter 5, verses 6. Romans 5, 6, just a couple of pages over. "For while we were still weak," he says, "at the right time Christ died, huper, for the ungodly." Christ doesn't die for the godly. For good people. Are you a bad person today? I am. And Christ dies for the ungodly. There's not an ounce of goodness in you apart from Christ. And Christ says, "That's who I want." Bad people. Ungodly people. Sinful people. That's who Christ came to die for. To die in the place of ungodly people. That is substitutionary atonement. Right there. Christ dying in your place. Being cursed by God so that you would be blessed. The first element of the gospel is all about substitution. That you would see yourself in Christ on that tree. And so we sing with that wonderful hymn, do we not? "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood and lose all of their guilty stains." That's the gospel. Second element of the gospel is burial. Paul says, back to 1 Corinthians 15, that he died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, as he was buried. We might think it strange for Paul to add this, but the burial of Jesus is a key component to the gospel message because it verifies that Jesus actually died. That's what you do with dead people. You bury them. His heart stopped. He didn't become unconscious. or enter a coma or swoon as the old liberals conceived. He died. He died and was buried. And yet here's the astonishing thing about the grave, beloved. On one hand, the grave is the bleakest of times. Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave, encompasses our Lord. All those psalms about the psalmist feeling Sheol encompass him. That's ultimately true of Christ in the grave. It's the bleakest of times on one hand, but on the other hand, the grave is the best of times. It's the womb from which life is about to spring. Psalm 110, verse 3. Go there just for a moment. Psalm 110, verse 3. This is a messianic psalm about the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people, he says, will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. That's us. That's today. The day of his power, resurrection. That's when Christ declared his full power among the nations over sin and death. In holy garments, it says, and from the womb of the morning, the grave, his burial, the dew of your youth will be yours. Don't you love that? The grave is spoken here as a womb from the morning, and Christ as a young man rises from the grave in power with all glory, all honor, all dominion. So the burial is seen as this womb from the morning on the day of Christ's power. Third element of the gospel, back to 1 Corinthians 15, is the resurrection, what we're all here for today. Paul says that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection is the initial phase of Christ's exaltation. Christ has two states, humiliation and exaltation. The resurrection is the initial stage of his exaltation. Together with his ascension and session, Christ's state of exaltation declares him to be the Son of God. Romans 1:4. The resurrection does not make him the Son of God. That is what he is by nature. The resurrection announces him to be the Son of God for your faith and for my faith. The resurrection, in other words, tells the entire world, here is the conqueror of death. And therefore, here is the one all will bow before. If I can put it this way, it's as if Paul takes his hands and places them on your head and says, look, beloved, look at the empty grave. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the empty tomb means? It means everything he said is true. It's all true. His words to you about your sin being cast from the east and the west, it's true. His words to you about never leaving you or forsaking you in times of trial and difficulty. Paul says, he takes his hands and puts them on your head and says, look, it's all true. He doesn't ever leave you. He will hold fast to you. Every single promise, it's all true. And his words to you. But his kingdom coming, that's true as well. So hold on, he says. The resurrection announces to our faith that everything he says is true. Do you believe it? It's true regardless if you believe it. Do you know that? But at your peril is your unbelief. He's King of Kings. You don't make him King of Kings. He's that ontologically, by nature. Is this what you believe? Fourth element of the gospel is post-resurrection appearances. These serve to verify the empty tomb. He appears, he says, to Cephas, verse 5, and then to the 12, that's Peter, and to the disciples. He says he appears to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, Paul says, go check it out for yourself. You think I'm making this resurrection thing up? There's witnesses who are still alive. Go talk to them. I don't know about you, but I think 500 witnesses would be a good court case for Paul these days, wouldn't you think? Case closed, judge says. 500 witnesses, okay, he rose. He appears to James, he says, the brother of Jesus. James is a skeptic up until this point. But after the resurrection, he is converted and becomes a leader in the early church. He dies in the year 62 AD. Why or how? He's stoned to death. And he did it because he believed in the resurrection. Last of all, Paul says, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. So the resurrection, beloved, is not hearsay. It's not wishful thinking. It's historically verifiable. Which means you and I have two choices today and the rest of our life. Either the resurrection is the most elaborate hoax anyone has ever pulled off, ever, or it's true. And therefore, it's all true. And your life depends on what you do with Jesus Christ and no one else. You can be wrong about a lot of things in life. Not Jesus. Not him. Third, God's gracious message. Verses 10 and 11. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. If you want one word to sum up the gospel, it's the word grace. He mentions it three times here in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I remember reading this as a young Christian and just my heart being so overwhelmed with joy at this time. Finally, I got a message that I didn't need to showcase myself or seek approval from somebody. Finally, I heard in these words, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I remember just the cleansing and the healing of God's grace in my life. I'm so glad I'm what I'm not. And I'm so glad to be what I am. Paul understood, and I understood that day. Paul understood that he was nothing. Everything he was, everything he accomplished, it was by the grace of God. And you know what? That's your testimony too, isn't it? That's your testimony too. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, I can go to sleep at night now. You and me, you know, beloved, we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find food. That's all we are. That's all we are. We live on grace. Paul says, a little later, his grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them. So does grace just make you just wither away and do nothing? No. I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, he always loves nuance, that Apostle Paul. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. In case you think I'm going to take glory here, Paul says, no, it was the grace of God. We tend to think that the Christian life is all about us. Our hard work, our fighting sin, our pursuit of God. But you see, even in those things, Paul says, it's the grace of God working in you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's grace. It's always been about grace, and it will always be about grace. Well, I'm almost done. But what we just celebrated this past week, Holy Week, is the most important week of the church calendar. It's actually the most important work or week of the world. And so again, I plead to you, is it for you? Paul takes his hands and he places them on your face. And he says, do you see the crucified Savior dying as a substitute in your place? And he says to you, do you know what that means? That means Christ loves the ungodly. He loves sinners so much so that he would die for them, for you, and for me. And he takes his hands and he puts them on your face and he says, look at the empty grave. He's risen from the dead. The only one worthy of worship and honor and glory. Is your life lived in vain? It will be if Christ is not your all in all. The anthem of Easter is this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we have nothing to offer but a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise for the doing, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for this week, and we praise you for today, to live in such a way, no matter what happens to us in this life, the temptations within and the afflictions without, whatever happens never changes the empty grave. And this life, you call it just a handbreath. Oh, it is so fleeting, so short, and forever we will be gazing and worshiping upon this risen Lord and King. Keep us, O God, from seeing this life as ultimate, but rather fix our faith upon the life to come, where glory resides and where Christ is, our glorious Savior. Amen.